Let me just say this first and foremost. Thank you for everybody who was praying for me this week. Man, we just sang a song about being in heaven. And let me just tell you something. I may be 34, but I could beat some of you there. For those who don't know, I had a wreck this week. Everything's great. Everything's fine. I guess not great, but you know what I mean. Both parties are okay. Everybody, they joke on me here at Luke 4:18 because I'm like the slowest and supposedly the safest driver on staff. And they were all like, David? Like, David? Do we have another David on staff? But I will tell you this. Life is but a vapor. Here one day and gone the next. And I'm not going to lie to you. I would never lie to you on purpose. But I'm not going to lie to you. I'm okay with being here or there. And though the wreck that I had was not severe in nature, a few more feet and it could have been severe in nature. God still has work for me to do. Obviously. Because I'm still breathing. But I will tell you this. Oh, you know, hey. My wife told me that she's praying for me today, make sure I have tissues and water. I don't know what that means. She's my number one encourager. But I will tell you, at any moment, you could be standing face to face with the Creator God of the universe. You're not guaranteed to make it out of this room today. And I say this room because this is just the church house, as we've talked before. We're the church, right? I got out of the car, and I just want to thank Brian and Debbie Evans. Man, they were right there on the spot. They were there when I mean, they were the first car that pulled by, and they helped me through the whole thing. But I remember saying to one of the firefighters, I said, life is but a vapor. It's here one day and gone the next. And you never know. I didn't know I was going to be preaching today. I didn't know we were going to be talking about heaven today. But I want to ask you this question as we get started this morning, and that's this. How many of y'all remember three letters, or really two letters and a number? Y2K. How many of y'all remember Y2K? How many of y'all still eating peanut butter from Y2K? Maybe a few ramen noodles? I don't know why y'all were laughing. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was 15 years old when Y2K came. So I really didn't even know what was going on. Can I just get some honesty in the house? Raise your hand if you prepared for Y2K. Oh, okay, just a few, okay. I was listening to one guy share about their preparation for Y2K, and he said, Chris Hogan was talking, this is a speaker, he was talking in Texas, and he said, y'all remember Y2K? Y'all had prepared, you had bought, you know, food and bullets and all these different things in order to make sure that, and he was talking in Texas. And he says, you know, at 11:30, you kind of got a little nervous. You're like watching. By 11:45, he said, you loaded your gun. And then he was like, wait. He said, I'm in Texas. It was already loaded. Listen, I can say that here in Mobile, Alabama, too, right? And then at 12 o'clock, after all the preparation, after all the hype, after all these things that was going to take place, what happened? Let's say that again. What happened? Nothing. But we prepared. Listen, I believe, I don't remember it that well because I was 15 years old, but I think we had bottles of water. I mean, listen, down in the South, we always have water anyways for hurricanes, and they just sit there until you need them for years to come. I was talking with Brother Randy, and he was sharing about how his father had prepared, and years later, after his father had passed away, they found two 55-gallon drums full of food from Y2K in preparation. But what's interesting to me is this, is that so many people prepared for something that never happened. And as I joked earlier, there's people that may still be eating MRIs, meals ready to eat, MREs, maybe that's what it is, MREs. They're still eating peanut butter. They're still eating ramen noodles. Because we had all this stuff stored away, all this stuff ready for something that never happened. Chris Hogan was talking about Y2K in reference to retirement. He said, you know, everybody was preparing for Y2K for something that never happened, but people do retire. It does come. But I want to take it even further and just say this. It's interesting that we would prepare to save our life, right? To save our life. The whole purpose of preparing for Y2K was to save our life. We would prepare for something that never happened to save our life. But let me ask you this question. Have you prepared, or are you prepared to stand before Creator God of the universe? See, Y2K, nothing. But let me tell you something. This right here tells me that there's a day that each one of us will answer before Holy God. Every single one of you. It may be that a day comes that all of us meet Him in the air at one time. Or it may be that when you're pulling out in a vehicle that you're hit, and next thing you know, you're standing before Creator God in a split second. You had no time in that moment to prepare to meet your Maker. Let me tell you something. You can just say it's not going to happen to me. You can say that this day I can get there some other day. I will prepare another day. But the scripture says life is but a vapor. Here one day, gone the next. You have no authority over life and death when it comes to that time that your name is called. Are you prepared to stand before the Creator God of the universe, the holy, holy, holy God of heaven? Today I want to go to the book of Psalms. In the month of January, I preached twice. I preached in Exodus. I preached in Nehemiah, so I figured I would just keep the Old Testament going. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. It's only 6 verses. I figured 20 minutes a verse will be good to go. But I heard it said the other day that there's only 2 types of people. There's 2 people, 2 types of people in this world. There's those that are lost and those that are saved. Those that are dead, those that are alive. Those who know about God and those who know Him. Those who don't have a relationship with Jesus and those who have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And in Psalm chapter 1, in these 6 verses, you see both of these people. Now I want to just read the whole thing to you, and then we'll go verse by verse through all 6 verses. It says this: "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the Lord, in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's go back to verse 1. In verse 1 we see 3 things. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in what? The counsel of the wicked. We see walk, we see stand, and we see sit. What I want you to see here is that for a man to not walk or stand or sit in these things means that his life had to be transformed. See, the scripture tells us that when we're born into sin. In the book of Romans, it tells us that through one man, sin entered the world. It says that all were born into sin. We all have, as I shared last week, that we all have a sin nature. See, we all are born dead spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, it talks about the fact that we're basically workers of iniquity, that we are working for the evil one, that we're enslaved to him when we're born. That's why I don't have to teach my daughter how to do wrong things. I shared that with you. It says, how blessed is the man who does not. Now, I want you to see that for somebody who to walk in the counsel of the wicked, that would be that they're believing the counsel. They're listening to the counsel of the wicked. God's saying, hey, a righteous man does not listen to the counsel of the wicked. For him to stand in the path of sinners means that he would have to behave as the sinners do. And God's saying, blessed is the man who does not behave as sinners do. For him to sit at the seat or in the seat of scoffers, he would have to have become like all of them. Think about it. By the time you're seated and reclined, I mean, you're literally fully vested in it. See, when we're born understanding and walking with the counsel of the wicked and standing in the place of sinners. But the beautiful thing in all of that is that Jesus said that I love you enough that he sent his son to die that we may have life. John 10:10 says that he comes to give us life. And what? Life abundantly. As I shared in that prayer, and I'm just overwhelmed by God's holiness, and if I start talking about it again, I'm going to lose it. I'm just telling you. Because we have a holy, holy, holy God set apart, no sin in him. And yet we as sinners, listen, we can all raise our hand. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. All of us at times have listened to the counsel of the wicked. At times we've stood in the path of the sinner. At times we've sat at the seat of the scoffer. And Jesus says, Romans 5:8, that just rocks my world, that Christ demonstrated his love for each of us, that he sent Jesus, though we were sinners, though we wanted nothing to do with him. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He says, listen, your righteousness is but filthy rags. And so I'm going to send Jesus, the mediator. He's going to be the one that comes between. And because of the blood of the Lamb, because he lives a sinless life, because of what he's going to do on the cross, you may now have life. You may now come before a holy God because of Jesus and Christ alone. And he says, blessed is the man. But I just want to say this today. You know, sometimes we can miss it. In 2014, the French National Railroad Company spent $17.5 billion to buy all these new trains. They were going to be fast. They were going to be sleek. Everything, I mean, it was going to look great. Everybody was excited about it. But there was one problem. They miscalculated where to put the wheels. They were 20 centimeters too wide. 20 centimeters too wide. And so guess what happened? It was all worthless. They had spent $17.5 billion. But because of 20 centimeters, they couldn't use them. They wouldn't work on the track. They weren't designed properly to fit the track. 20 centimeters. You know, some of us today, and I know this isn't 18 inches, but some of us have an 18-inch problem from our head to our heart. Do you realize that there's going to be a day that you stand before a holy God? And you can go up to God and say, I got all the knowledge in the world, God. I went to all the Bible studies that were offered. I watched every live stream available. Listen, I read every book out there, God. I got it all. You want me to spew it off? I mean, I've got my doctorate in Bible study. And God could say, I never knew you if it's not here. If it's not about our heart transformation. See, we're not looking for behavior modification. We're looking for soul transformation. God's saying, do you love me with all your heart? It's not about all the knowledge that you can have in the world. It's not all about all the information that you can gain. It's about falling on your face before a holy God, giving him your whole life, all of your heart. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, as we said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Then what does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart. With all your soul. With all your might. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Word, which I love Genesis to Revelation, so you can find it somewhere in between. But it says this, as Samuel was looking for the next king, he went up to Jesse. He said, hey, I want to see all your children. And Jesse didn't even bring David. Didn't even bring shepherd boy David up. Man, David's over there in the fields. He's doing his thing. He's shepherding like God's called. And he goes up and he says, no, it's this guy. This guy has the stature. He looks right. He is well-dressed. He's got it all together. He may have the knowledge and understanding. But then all of a sudden we get down to all of them and God says this profound statement in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his height of his stature. Because I have rejected him. For God sees as man. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks to what? The heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. He says, draw near with a sincere heart. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Let me ask you this question today. Have we come to a place where it's not about just knowing about God, but it's knowing him personally, intimately, as our Lord and our Savior? Have we gotten to the place where we say, God, you are holy, holy, holy. There is nothing that I can offer to you. It's just filthy rags. But thank you so much for the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that where we're at? See, in this scripture, we see how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wise. Listen, his heart is sold out to the King of Kings. His heart, his mind, his soul, his strength, every bit of who he is following Christ because he realizes that he has nothing to offer. But then look at what it says. In Matthew 23, verse 27. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, woe to you scribes and the Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outward appears beautiful, but on the inside full of dead men's bones and unclean. See, it has to be a heart that's been transformed, that's been made alive. It's not about a boastful, look at what I've become. No, it's a humility of look at what God has done with brokenness. Look at what God has done with a broken vessel. Look at what God has done with ashes. He's made beauty from ashes. This is my God, my Heavenly Father, what he's done in my life. I've had people tell me before, look at what I've become. And I say, whoa. The focus can't be on I. The focus has to be on the I am. It can't be on look at me. It has to be on let me fall on my face so that people see him, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in the scripture in verse 2, we see what it looks like to be of the righteous. What happens? What comes forth? When we know Christ is our Lord and Savior and he's transformed our heart, we've given him our life. It says this, but his delight, who is his? Go back to verse 1. Blessed is the man, right? Who does not do all these things over here, who's not following the way of the world. Blessed is that man. And then it says, his delight, the righteous, his delight is what? Is in the law of the Lord. Can I just tell y'all? Our delight has to be in this right here. Like, our joy, our excitement, every bit of who we are has to be this right here. Like, when our heart is transformed for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of a sudden we realize we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and we want to know Him the more and more. I never forget when I was dating Leslie over 10 years ago, and she would send me a text message. Text messaging had just come out. And praise the Lord, it was only, you could get an unlimited package because, you know, we would text back and forth. It used to be 10 cents a text. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all got some big text messaging bills because you have children who were texting back and forth. They would say, hey, and you were like, that's 10 cents, right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But I'll never forget, Leslie would send me a text. And man, I would grab my phone. I'd be like, oh, okay, awesome. And I would send her a text back. And then I would wait for the next text because I wanted to see what was going on in her life. I wanted to know. Do you realize, all right, this is sad. I'm gonna take a little side thing here. If two people have iPhones, when you text something, and they're texting, it's like dot, dot, dot. You know, how many of y'all know what the dot, y'all seen the three dots, right? Do you realize that today, I read an article that says that kids are becoming stressed because of those dots? Are you kidding me? Because they're stressed out waiting on what the response is going to be, that all they see is dot, 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 and they're like, ah! That's unbelievable. They need Jesus. But listen, for me, I was so excited to see that from my bride. At that point, she was not my bride. Because I wanted to get to know her. She was sending me some words for me to read about what her day was like or what's happened or what's going on. I wanted to spend time with her. We would talk on the phone for way too long. Y'all been there? Why? Because I wanted to get to know her. I wanted to know her better. Some of y'all are like, I wish I would talk that long now. And God is saying, hey, blessed is the man, for his delight is in the law, the word of God. God's saying, David, I've written you this whole thing, this whole book. It's my breath. It's me speaking to you. David, I love you. I'm your heavenly Father. And he says, you will delight in this. And I'm ashamed to say that there's days that I don't long for this the way that I longed for a text message 10 years ago. But the more and more that I get to know my Heavenly Father and I realize how much He loves me and how holy He is, I'm telling you, it puts me on my face before Him. Is this right here your delight or is this a burden? How many of y'all wake up in the morning and say, oh, I got to read my Bible today. I got to get 5 minutes in it so I can check the box. Or how many of you wake up and say, I get to meet with my Heavenly Father this morning. I get to know Him. I mean, Paul said in Philippians 3 that I count all things as loss. Why? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. How many of us long to be in this and to delight in this? And by the way, it says in the law. It doesn't say under. It doesn't say that God's sitting there doing this to you. No, He's saying, I love you. Look at Romans 5:8. I can't get past it. You're going to hear that every message I preach. Because if it wasn't for Romans 5:8, I wouldn't be standing up here preaching. And He says, I delight in this. And then what does He say in verse on down? He says, in verse 2, He says, I delight in it, and His law He meditates day and night. Are we delighting in God's word? Are we meditating, thinking on it day and night? Is this what's coming forth from you? Listen, when our heart is transformed, I don't talk about knowledge. When our heart is transformed and we realize that we have a Heavenly Father who loved us so much that He sent Jesus, His Son, to die for us, I'm telling you, it changes your understanding about this book. It's not just a 2,000-page book that you don't know how to get through. It's that, hey, he's sharing with me all about his love for me, his promises, his character of who he is. In the book of Psalms, chapter 119, if you want to know about God's word, you need to go to chapter 119 and just read it over and over. You're like, David, that's the longest book in the Bible. I understand. Chapter in the Bible. I understand. But it's incredible. Listen, if any of the students memorize Psalms 119, I'm paying their whole way to camp. I'm just being real. Psalms 119, 103, I'm just going to read these to you. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey on my mouth. I don't know about y'all, but I love some honey. Listen, I try not to eat processed sugar, but I will sure eat some honey. I'm like, Lord, you gave us the bees, and they made honey, and it is amazing. And it says, how sweet are your words, that it's better than the honey in my mouth. I'll never forget when I was in high school, there was a kid that said, I don't like honey. And somebody said, well, then change it to something you like. And he said, well, then God's word is like barbecue sauce on my lips. And I said, I'm sticking with honey because that's what the Hebrew says. But is this honey to your lips? I mean, is that what it means to you? Psalms 119, 11, it says, your testimony is the joy of my heart. I've inherited your testimony forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Psalms 119, 127. I love your commandments. They're more than gold. Yes, even more than fine gold. Is this right here more than gold? Is this more than the material things in your life? Listen, on Wednesday, I had a car wreck. I still don't know if it's totaled or not, but let me tell you, my first comment in my mind was, God, I just wrecked your car. I said, God, I just wrecked your car. It's not mine. That wasn't like my special vehicle that I got. And God gave that to me as a use to use. I mean, listen, his word is better than fine gold. It's better than any material thing that we could ever have. In Psalms 119, 140, it says that your word is pure. Your servant loves them. Your word is pure. Your servant loves your word. And then one of my favorites, I quote it all the time, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. I'm going to ask you actually put this one up on the screen. It says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my what? Heart. You notice it keeps going back to the heart. It keeps going back to the heart. Listen, you can know all about God, but it has to be here. Transformation of your life. So we delight in God's word. We meditate on it day and night. Let me ask you this question. Are you delighting in God's word? Believers, it says the righteous will delight in this. Believers, it says that the righteous will meditate on this day and night. Let me ask you a question. The reason that we don't meditate on the word day and night is because there's many things in this world that takes our mind, that steals our attention. I heard somebody say that if you don't prioritize your values in life, then you'll always be doing all the urgent things, and you'll never do your values. You'll never live your values. Isn't it interesting that all these things will just come to our mind and hit us in urgency and urgency and urgency, and then we lay down at night and we haven't even thought or taken time on the Word of God? Do we just passively say, well, tomorrow I'll do better? Or do we say, no, I'm not going to stand for that. I'm going to make this my number one priority in my life. I'm going to make this the number one thing. Is this truly what we meditate on? Or do we allow other things in our life to take that from us? Now, verse 2 is all about growing, right? Our vision here at Luke 4:18 is to know, grow, show, and go. Excuse me. Verse 2 is all about knowing Christ intimately. It's the Word of God. How do we get to know Him? We get to know Him by delighting in His law, by delighting in the Word of God. We get to know Him by meditating on the Word of God day and night. But guess what? In verse 3, we see the results. The results of the righteous. It says, He will be like what? A firmly planted tree by streams of water. He will be like a firmly planted tree. How many of y'all, honestly, in your spiritual life, want to be a firmly planted tree? All of us. Every one of us. Well, where does it go back to? It goes back to the fact that our heart has to be transformed by the King. It goes back to the fact that we must know Him personally. And how do we continue to know our Heavenly Father? Is by delighting in His Word and meditating on it day and night. And then he says, the result of that is that you'll be a firmly planted tree by streams of water. There's really three things there. Firmly planted. It doesn't say that you're going to grow wildly out there. Y'all ever had something just grow up in your garden that you have to pull because it just ran? You're like, why did that oak tree start to sprout right there? No, it says firmly planted, like God takes the time to plant us. There's many, many things we could talk about here, but due to time, I'm not going to go into all of it. But one of those things is that we need to be where we're planted. We got to be where we're planted. What I mean by that is that if you're planted, if you're taking up oxygen in Mobile, Alabama, you need to be sharing the gospel in Mobile, Alabama. You don't need to be thinking about all these, like, I got to get here to share the gospel. No, we need to share the gospel right here in Mobile, Alabama. But it says we'll be firmly planted. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Many of y'all know this scripture. And I want you to see this. It says this in Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, what's the words? These words of mine, anyone who's delighting in the Word of God, anyone who is meditating on it day and night, and they act upon them, what will it be? It will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And when the winds, the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. Let me just tell you something about that verse. It didn't say that the winds won't come. It didn't say that the winds won't come. It didn't say the rain and the floods, none of that would come. No, it said that's going to come because the culture is coming against us. But let me tell you what it says. A righteous man will be firmly planted on the rock. A righteous man who's focused in on the Word of God, their heart's been transformed, and they're meditating day and night, they're going to be firmly planted by streams of water. Then it says in further on in verse 3, it says, which yields its fruit in season. Yields its fruit in season. So when we're firmly planted on the Word, when we are in the Word, we're meditating day and night, when our heart's been transformed by God, we've talked about this over and over, John 15, 5. It says, he who abides in me. Well, how do we abide in Him? Right here, the Word of God. He who abides in me will bear what? Much fruit. But he who does not abide in me will bear nothing. There will be no fruit, none. They can do nothing, is what the Scripture says. Now, let me just say this real quick. This is very interesting. It's not that I'm a believer and I'm going to practice patience. I'm going to go put myself in situations to be patient. No. What it is that the more and more that I delight in this, the more and more Galatians 2:20 is taking place in my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let me tell you, I see myself today doing things that I'm like, what? How did that happen? How did that just come out of my life? I mean, it used to be that I would have got frustrated in this situation. It used to be that I would have said something that wouldn't have been nice in this situation. It used to be that my tongue would have spoken things that I didn't need to say. And God's saying, no, the more that you're in this, He's washing over you. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you, which means the fruit of the Spirit is going to come forth from your life. It's going to happen. So we see that the righteous will be firmly planted by streams of water. They will yield fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. Have you ever seen a plant under severe heat with no water? What happens to a plant that's under severe heat with no water? Well, it doesn't die right away, but it does die eventually. Here, we have a video that they're going to show. I'm going to let you see real quickly what happens to a plant. It starts off looking beautiful. Let's see this video. It's coming up in just a second. Here it comes. This is what happens. That's a time lapse, by the way. It's kind of sad. If you come to my house, that's what my plants look like. So here it is. Check this out. This is what's happening here. It doesn't have the water that it needs. How many of us come walking in to church on Sunday and we're like, it's been a tough week? And listen, it may have been a hard week. Absolutely. But listen, as believers, God's called us to be in the Word of God. And as we're in the Word of God, we're going to stand firm in the midst of the trials and tribulations of our life. Listen, our pastor for like 6 months now has been preaching on spiritual warfare. And the whole thing is Ephesians 6, verses 10 and on, that says, stand firm in God's strength, in His might. I'm not saying that you've got the ability in your own power for you to be like, hey, man, I had this awful stuff happen this week. Woohoo! No. I'm saying, but when you stand according to the Word of God and you know that this stuff is just temporal, it's just temporal. Listen, my car the other day, listen, it's temporal. Man, it's nothing compared to eternity with God. Somebody said, David, what if you would have ended your life? Well, I'd have been standing with Him forever. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'd been having a much better time than y'all are. I'm just going to be honest. It would have been awesome. I'd have been on the streets. Now, I get the fact that it would have been painful for my bride and my children. I get that. I'm not trying to belittle that at all. But even in the midst of that pain and that suffering and people who are walking through that even right now, let me tell you something. God, in His Word, is your sustainer. He's the living water who's going to continue to let you stand firm in the midst of it all. Let me show you another video. This is what happens when you simply add water to that plant. Watch this. When you just simply add water to this plant. Here it comes. It's coming. This one's a little bit slower. Y'all see it? Just a little bit of water. Have any of you just been thirsty for the Lord? Man, you haven't been in the Word. And all of a sudden you start to read and you start to get in the Word. And man, you're getting excited. And all of a sudden the branches start coming up. And you're like, man, I can stand. I'm being refocused on who my God is. I'm starting to meditate on His Word day and night. And as it just continues to get bigger and bigger and bigger until ultimately we're just saying, hey, it's all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with my circumstances. That's temporal. It's all about the kingdom of God. And this is what happens in our life. And let me just say this. Some of you are sitting there and saying, David, I'm going through some difficult times. I'm in the Word. I'm trying really hard. Let me just say this. The Word talks about that. In Galatians 6, verse 2, it tells us, it says, carry each other's burdens. It says, support each other. Man, in Exodus chapter 17, Moses and the nation of Israel were going in a fight, in a battle. And all of a sudden, Moses had to keep his arms held up. And Aaron and Hur came up and held each side of Moses' arms so that his arms would stay like this, so that they would continue to fight the battle. The next chapter in Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law comes to him and says, Moses, what are you doing? You can't do all this by yourself. He says, you've got to bring solid men around you to support you to be able to go forth. And this is what's so interesting. As a pastor, I mean, the one verse in there that just absolutely rocked my world is Moses' father-in-law said, it's not good for you, the shepherd, but it's also not good for the people. Listen, there's times in our lives where we have brothers and sisters who come and raise our arms up and support us. I've got about 12 different people in my life that I'm telling you, we're in constant communication, who's holding my arms up. Listen, me up here preaching on a week that I had a wreck and went got really sick this week, listen, it's not because I'm superhero or Superman. It's because God has surrounded me by an incredible group of people to hold my arms up. Do you realize that pastoring, it is a burden? That's what the scripture talks about. It talks about holding that burden. But it's a joy, it's exciting, it's awesome, it's amazing getting to walk with the people of God, running to the holy, holy, holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's amazing. But I would never stand up here and say that I can do it by myself. Listen, I'm in the Word all the time because I'm madly in love with it. But I've got so many of you who come alongside that's praying. Listen, I had over 10 people stop the other day. I don't know if that's encouraging or embarrassing. No, it's encouraging. It's the fellowship. It's the body of Christ. Over 10 people who stopped when they saw me in a wreck from Luke 4:18. Part of that would have been because it was right out here. But how encouraging is that to my wife and myself to see the body of Christ saying, man, one of our own has been hurt, and we want to make sure that he's okay. Can I just tell you, I truly believe that if it had been any one of you in that wreck, the same thing would have happened. The body of Christ would have stopped. Listen, when we are meditating on the Word and we're delighting in His Word, let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to be firmly planted. Our leaves will not wither. We will produce fruit. And then the last thing says, and this is powerful, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. Some of y'all are saying, uh-oh, is David preaching the prosperity gospel? Absolutely not. The prosperity gospel is that you prosper. It's all about you. You know, give a little and God's going to give you a lot. Do this and you're going to gain all of this. It's all about you focused. No, see, what Jesus is saying, what God is speaking in this moment, is that when you are delighting in this and you're meditating on this day and night, guess what your focus is going to be? The kingdom of God. Your focus is going to be on Jesus and advancing his kingdom, sharing the love of Jesus with the world. You know, the scripture says in the New Testament, ask anything in his name and it'll be given to you. Why? We're not talking about just name something and claim it. What I'm talking about is that our desire will be about Jesus and Christ alone. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And see, when we meditate on it day and night, and when we delight ourselves in this word, that's what happens in our heart, is that it all becomes about Jesus. I pray to God that you don't see me, that you see Jesus. I pray to God that you don't see this outward 34-year-old man, but you see what's on the inside, which is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, that's changing my life every single day. So that's the righteous. Let me ask you this question from Psalms chapter 1. Has your heart been transformed? Have you come to the understanding that your righteousness is but filthy rags, and that you're going to stand before a holy God one day, and in your righteousness, it is but filthy rags. All your good works, he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You can stand before God with everything you want, but if it's not the blood of Jesus Christ, it's worthless. Because then he goes into it and he says, but the wicked are not like the righteous. No, they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Have you ever noticed that the culture is always changing? Brother Ed just shared about a bill that happened in New York City, and then one that tried, or New York, and one that tried to happen in Virginia. The culture is continually shifting. Goes back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. But he who builds his house on the sand, it's gonna slip away. The winds are going to erode underneath and it's going to crumble. It's going to come crashing down. See, the culture will never be satisfied because the joy that's in our heart as believers, the culture is always seeking, and they will never find it outside of Jesus Christ. And so they're going to continue to push and continue to push until ultimately what will it do? The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to do what? To destroy. The culture will continue to push until somebody's destroyed. It says that the wind will blow the chaff. And then verse 5, it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Oh my. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, what did it say? Blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Isn't it interesting in Psalms 1, the sinners are saying, we can stand. Man, I'm a self-made man. I got this. I've done it. Like, I'm good enough. I know what's right. I know what's best for me. I'm going to do whatever feels right to me. We're going to stand. We're going to stand together. Our culture's going to stand together. Oh, but let me tell you something. There's a day coming that you will not be able to stand before a holy God. There's a day coming, and it says right here in verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They can stand up there and say, God, I did all these things. I had all this knowledge. I had all this understanding. God, I was a good person. God, I did all these things. And he says, I do not see the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. I don't see the blood of the Lamb upon you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And it says in Philippians, it tells us, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Let me tell you something. You may tell me today, David, I'm not going to bow my knee to Jesus. I'm not going to give Jesus my heart. But let me tell you, there's a day coming, whether you want to or not, that you're going to bow before a holy God. It's scriptural. And the word of God will not lie. That's what it says. Listen, it says that the word of God will stand forever. And to this day, there's nothing in it that's gone away. It says that the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It says the Lord knows the righteous. He knows their path. He knows them. Let me ask you something. As the body of Christ in here today, do you know Jesus intimately, personally, as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to a place that you realize that in your own doing and in your own righteousness is but filthy rags? And without Jesus and without the payment of his blood on the cross, that you will hear from Jesus, you'll hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You can try to stand. You can try to go and say, I got it all together. But he says the wicked will not stand. It says that the righteous, that he knows their path. But then it says this, but the way of the wicked will what? Perish. I want you to see on the screen two verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, dealing out a retribution to those who do not what? Know God. Now remember, I've asked you over and over, do you know him? Do you know him? I don't say, do you know about him? Do you know him? Retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then look at what it says in verse 9. It says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Scripture tells us that those who think they can stand in the path of sinners, those who think that they can listen and trust the counsel of the wicked, it says those who think that they can sit and establish themselves in the seat of the scoffers, it says right there that they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Y2K never came, but you prepare to save your own fleshly body. But there's a day coming that you will stand before holy God. There's a day coming that you will answer before a holy God. Are you prepared to meet holy God? Holy, holy God. I pray that if you say, David, I'm not prepared to meet my God. I'm not prepared to stand before a holy God. After everything that was just unpacked in Psalms chapter 1, there's no way that I can stand before him because I don't know Jesus. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I'm not saying today will be more knowledge for you or more understanding. Today, that your heart will just fall on your face before a holy God and say, without Jesus, there's no way I can stand before God. There's two people in this world. Two people. Those who are lost, who do not know Christ, and those who are saved, who Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells in their heart, and they delight in this right here.